Well, good morning again. Sit back, relax. How is everyone again today? I see we have special guest stars, Brother and Sister Roland in the back after 3 years. All right. Well, thank you all that have participated so far. I know when I was 9 years old, there was no way you were getting me up front to do anything except maybe take a cheeseburger and some fries, but I wasn't reading. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we now go to the Word and we seek a message from you, I ask you to cleanse my heart, to cleanse my life right now, so that the words I speak are your words and they will have the impact that you intend and desire. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Who remembers the topic of the last time I spoke? It was 3 weeks ago. Wow. Repairer of the breach. Thank you. Breach. Yeah. That was good. All right. Today, this sort of is a kind of a follow on that a little bit. Restore the fallen. And Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Are we still doing the keyword thing Pastor started? We are? Okay. No sheets. That's an old sheet. He keeps just stacking points on it. Okay. Key word today will be hope. Hope. Okay. Today we live in a world of chaos. Or at least we say so. But you know, for a long, long time, our world has been a world of chaos. In the Old Testament days, it was a world of chaos when God's people were rebellious, were conquered, were taken away in slavery. It was chaotic to the point of a flood that wiped the entire earth. It was chaotic in Jesus' days when we study and read of the injustice that he was facing, or he faced. It was chaotic for the disciples and the apostles. It was chaotic during the 1260-year prophecy and in the Dark Ages when Christians were killed in the millions. It was chaotic in the last few decades when we saw so much uprising in places like South Africa. It's chaotic when just a few years ago we saw the videos in the African region where they were raiding the grain houses because they were starving and the government was keeping everything and not feeding the people. So when we say we live in a chaotic world, that's nothing new, is it? So our world is full of chaos, full of noise, and full of distraction. And for us, we understand chaos, been there all along. We understand noise, been there all along. But the secret weapon used against us today is distraction, right? Anything and everything can pull our focus away from the cross. You hear what I say? Anything and everything can, if we allow it, pull our focus away from the cross. Our enemy fills our surroundings and our lives with problems. Can you agree with that? Fills our lives with failures, fills our lives with fights. And not just when you're grown up and have bills. Look at poor Dwight. There's chaos in your life sometimes, isn't there? Good answer. I'll give you the $5 later. That's my support staff. You know, young people face tremendous challenges today. And I dare say more so than I did when I was a teenager. You know? We face challenges like fighting the mosquitoes, but we want to stay outside and play, even though it's time to come in because it's nightfall. They face challenges like the computer they're on right now is not as fast as the new edition of the Xbox, and they're losing points in the online fight. No, they face real challenges. They do. Peer pressure is an insurmountable enemy today for our young people. The influence of the internet, TikTok, you know? The noise drowns out the voice of the Savior. How many TikToks? Is that what you call them, TikToks? Is that what? Somebody help me out. I think it's called TikToks, right? How many TikToks are a challenge to sing the entire four verses of a hymn? None. I mean, how many TikToks are a challenge to recite a Bible passage on the spur of the moment, just like that? None, right? The distractions and the noise drown out the voice of the Savior. And then we find ourselves in quicksand. You hear what I'm saying? You ever been in quicksand? All right. Anybody here cannot swim? You're from the islands. They said the same thing to me. I couldn't swim either. If you jump into a deep pool and you can't swim, you start to sink and start to drown. And it's a horrible feeling. It really is. If you're in quicksand, something is pulling you down. You can't understand it, but something is just grabbing you and pulling you under in mud. And you feel fear, you feel panic. But you can't get out. It just seems hopeless. Seems like we're doomed to destruction. But I don't want to be destroyed, do you? You're not sure you might want to be destroyed? No, I don't want to be destroyed. So what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Who will help me now in the position I'm in? Nobody will. Everybody will judge me for my sins. Everybody will judge me for my failures, and I deserve it. Is that the truth? Is that the truth? Yes and no. I do deserve it. I mean, what's our lot in life because of sin? So I do deserve it. Yes and no. I got myself here. I made my mistakes all on my own. Didn't even need your help. I handled that really well. I deserve to be here in this position of hopelessness. I deserve to be deep in debt for my bad spending habits. I deserve to have my house repossessed because I gambled away everything and I didn't save my money right, and here they come. I deserve to be going through a divorce for that bad decision that I made. I deserve to be feeling distress as my son battles with drug addiction because I gave in to the temptation and occasionally still do. At the same time, you, my good brother, deserve a good life. Don't you think? You deserve to be living in joy. You deserve the plenty that you have. You worked hard for it. You were careful with your money. You made good choices, and you didn't fall into the sins like I did. You also do so much more work for Jesus than I do. You're always helping here at the church. So maybe I deserve to be here, and you deserve to be there. You're probably wondering by now, where is he going with this? I'm wondering the same thing. We'll get there together. No, I'm not. I know where we're going. Anybody remember the video game Galaga? Come on. Come on. Just us? Ours. Listen, this is back in the days when you would take $3 to the convenience store and get 12 quarters so you can play for hours down the street. We didn't have Xbox. Atari didn't come out till 1972, let alone Nintendo. We didn't get to play video games at the house. But in Galaga, here they come, the flying bugs, look like beetles, coming down in the line. And here I am, getting all of them. And at the last one, I can't catch the last guy, so I'm out. You see what I'm saying? How about Pac-Man? Anybody, you guys don't know Galaga. Anybody know Pac-Man? Okay, now I can relate to my crowd. Huh? You take off running after those yellow dots, bam, 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 bam. And here comes Inky, Binky, and Clyde, and they're coming to get you. And you catch the right dot, and all of a sudden they all turn blue, and everybody's fair game. But you got just a few seconds, and all of a sudden they turn back to red and orange and light blue. What's the other color? Yellow. You know? And you got to hightail it out of there again. Don't get me started on Centipede, Ray. We're going the wrong direction here. You have to get out. You have to flee from sin, from the bad place, from the thing that has you held hostage, the thing that is draining you of your joy and your peace, the thing that is segregating you from God and from His people. But you feel helpless. I can't tell you how many times in Pac-Man they back me into a corner and I know what my lot is then. You know? You feel helpless, lost. You want to get out of the sin, but you keep falling right back in. What hope do you have? What hope do you have? Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of what? Meekness. Paul is instructing the church in Galatia, and we are now instructed that we who are spiritual are tasked with restoring the brother or restoring the sister who is overtaken in any trespass with what? A spirit of gentleness. All right, folks, here we go. Who among us is perfect? That's a good answer. That's a good answer. All right. How many of us are 80% perfect and sinless? All right, I'm asking too much. How many of us are 35%? How about 10%? Here's where I'm going. Try 0%. None of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. Right? And if you take a full bottle of crystal clear water and put one drip of red food coloring, one little drip, that entire bottle is now red. Be careful not to fool yourself into thinking you're less sinful than him. That only works when a crocodile is chasing you. Okay? You just got to be faster than the slowest guy. Nobody is perfect or sinless. Your pastor, Steve, is not perfect or sinless. Your elders are not. Sabbath school teachers, they're not. Okay? All have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. Is the job of the church then to condemn a brother or sister who is trapped in sin? Well, we're ambassadors of Christ. We represent him. Is it my job then to condemn this wrongdoing and condemn this brother who is in sin? Or is the responsibility to actually restore? And not just to restore, but to restore with gentleness. Okay? Because we all know what tough love is. Tough love was 40-some years ago while Daddy was cooking the fried rice and then throw a handful of salt in there and I got a line, I got slapped here with a salty hand. That's tough love. What's the golden rule? What is the golden rule? Okay, what's the other golden rule? Give me another golden rule. Okay. What's the bronze rule? What you sow, you reap. So maybe I made up the rule thing. What you sow, you reap. So should you fall or be overcome with temptation and falter, how would you like to be restored? How do you want to be restored? No, you want to be ridiculed. You want to be pointed at. You want to be embarrassed. You want to be beat down. You want to be told that you're worthless and you deserve the consequence of what's coming at you. Isn't that what you want? Then why do we sometimes mate out the punishment that way? Do you want to be ran off from church? No, I'd rather not be. Sometimes I question myself there, but do you want folks to turn away from you when you get close by? Do you want to be left out from the get-togethers? So let's make a clarification here, first of all. The sins that Paul are referring to in Galatians 6, they're not sins of defiance, okay? Sometimes we get caught up in something. It wasn't our intent. It wasn't our plan. It wasn't premeditated. Sometimes we make bad decisions, and there are consequences to our actions, okay? This is where Paul's focus is. The Greek word here is paraptoma. I don't speak Greek, so I'm probably saying that wrong, but paraptoma. It does not refer to the deliberate sin, but to a mistake, right? To a stumble, to a false step. So while this doesn't excuse the mistake, let's also clarify that. While this does not excuse the sin or the mistake, it makes clear to us that Paul is not dealing with a case of defiant sin. What it's saying is we treat deliberate sin differently. Is that right? I thought sin is sin. What's Paul trying to tell me here? All sin is sin. It's all bad. Why is Paul encouraging me to treat this sin a little differently? Turn to Matthew chapter 18 for just a minute here. Matthew 18. And let's look at verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, what's it say to do? Go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. This is biblical instruction. These are the red letter words of Jesus, okay? If he shall hear thee, guess what? Thou hast gained thy brother. Can somebody say amen? But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Bring him before the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The proper response to how we treat our brother for making a mistake, for stumbling, as opposed to deliberate and defiant sin, is not to be condemnation. It's not to be disfellowship, but rather it is to be an act of restoration. When your brother falls, your priority is to restore him. When your sister falls, your priority is to restore her. You know, many church members view discipline, church discipline, as punitive, as punishment, as opposed to viewing it as something that is restorative or guiding a member back to be in a right relationship with God. You might have the best intentions, but you're overzealous in protecting the reputation of the church, let's say. Back in Jesus' time, the religious leaders were so anxious to condemn the adulterous woman. You guys remember that? They just dragged her out into the public street, started getting the good stones. Oh, this one has a good edge. I'm going to use this one. And they were ready. They were going to stone her to death. Right? You guys remember this? These were the religious leaders and rulers, right? Were they without sin? Well, they thought they were. Were they not in need of forgiveness for anything? On the surface, it didn't appear so, right? Like they needed forgiveness. On the surface, they had on really nice clothes. They walked uprightly. They spewed out scriptures. You know? On the surface, seems like they might have had the right to exact sentence on this woman. Until Jesus started writing with his finger in the sand. You remember that? Talk about a turn of events. Any innocent or non-innocent bystander would have just seen this. Yep, she was wrong. She got stoned. There she is, dead in the street. Somebody come drag that body off. Not another thought about it. It happened routinely. But until Jesus uncovered their sinful nature and showed them that they were equally or more so at fault, they were more so at fault because they professed to be men of God. They professed to have the power to lead people right. Yet they had secret sins. They were far more in the depth of sins than this woman who was sinning outwardly. Think about the church as a hospital for a second. We say the church is a hospital for sinners, don't we? You guys ever heard that? The church is a hospital for sinners. We want all the sinners to come in here. That's what we're here for. When somebody dies in a hospital, does that nullify its mission? What do you think you would think about this if at Baptist Hospital somebody died on the operating table and the city of Beaumont said, we got to shut that hospital down? Right? Crazy, huh? A crazy thought, right? So think of the church like a hospital. Should the hospitals just treat people that have common colds and the easy-to-fix problems? and turn away the gunshot victim and turn away the person with cancer, because those are challenging. That's a hit and miss right there. That could hurt the reputation of the hospital if they don't make it. Should they just treat the easy ones? The hospitals take in every case. Even if you don't have insurance, you're not turned away at a hospital. Do you know that? Sometimes you get turned away at a church. You are not turned away at a hospital. They take every case in. They work hard to save. They work hard to heal. They work hard to restore each and every patient. No favoritism. They study the disease. They develop therapies and cures so that they can help and heal each and every patient. They're not always successful. But I think my sister Becky will tell you, they try so hard. They try everything they can. They research to no end, and their desire is that you are whole. But some things they're not capable of doing. They're not afraid to try, and they're not going to turn you away because your case is a challenge, right? So maybe as we work with spiritual illness, that is what we work with here at the church, spiritual illness. Maybe as we work with spiritual illness and disease, we as the body of Christ, do you claim that? We as the body of Christ should develop a similar approach to church discipline so that it is redemptive rather than punitive. Perhaps as believers, we should be just like those doctors. We should be compassionate with the patient, but aggressive with the disease. Perhaps we should forcefully battle sin rather than battle the sinners. Look, no doubt some people will be lost. In a hospital, not everybody survives. In this fight for eternal salvation, not everybody is going to make it. But should the church limit their efforts to minister only to the good citizen types? They got to keep their reputation above par. Or like the hospital, should they accept all in, work one-on-one with each patient / person with a purpose to eradicate their illness or their sin or their weakness or their stumbling block? Paul instructs us in Galatians 6:1 to restore the fallen. That is the charge we have. Restore the fallen. What other instruction did he give us, folks? Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. Paul said to the church of Galatia, bear ye one another's burdens, right here. Bear each other's burdens. And if you do that, then you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay? Well, now, bear one another's burdens. I have enough burdens of my own. Thanks, but keep yours. I have enough of my own. How am I going to bear yours when I could barely bear my own? It just doesn't make sense to me. I want to help you, Juan. I want to help you, but I got enough problems of my own, bro. Yeah? And how in the world does bearing your burden, Johnny, help me fulfill the law of Christ? I mean, come on, man, bear your burden. You sign up for it anyway, dragging me into it. I know you all smile when you see a whole page flip around, huh? Okay, first we answer the question, what is the law of Christ? Right? It says, bear each other's burdens. This is how you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The law of Christ, love one another. The same way I, Jesus, love you, I expect you to love your brother and your sister. A multitude of sins. Amen. But here's the problem, bro. I don't have that much love. It's a challenge. You're asking a lot, Paul. You're asking a lot. So let's work off of this. In order to be obedient to Jesus and fulfill his law, I am to love you the way Jesus loves me. Oh, shucks. Jesus loves me a whole lot. This is asking a lot. This seems like a tall order. I don't know that I can love you that much. Dylan, I don't know that I can love you that much, brother. That's a lot. Oh, you were asleep? Did I wake you? Relax. But Paul instructs me to love you this way and to bear your burden in order to achieve obedience to the law of Christ. Paul is instructing me to love you the way Jesus loves me, the way Jesus loves you, and to bear your burden so that I can be obedient to the law of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. Woo, he doesn't stop there. He further instructs me to let you bear my burden. All right, let's talk about the last part. We bear each other's burdens. So Paul is also instructing the church, not only should I help you bear your burden, I should allow you to help me bear my burden. This is a tremendous challenge for me personally. You hear what I'm saying? To allow you to know what my burdens are and to bear my burdens with me is a challenge for me. And I can blame my mother for that. She will sit there in pain and you won't know. She will not ask for help. She will not say, "Take me to the doctor." She will deny that pain and discomfort. And sometimes I have similar tendencies where I don't want people's help. Just leave me alone in my garage, you know? Someone blame you for this one? The Greek word that's translated as burden in Galatians 6:2 is baros. Again, I didn't take Greek. Maybe I'm pronouncing that wrong. Baros literally referred to carrying a heavy load over a long distance. But over time, it's metaphorically become any burden, any challenge, any difficulty in the way it's used in the Greek language. The concept of bearing burdens in the context of Paul's instructions reveals a few spiritual insights that we can't overlook. You with me now? In the context that Paul is speaking here about bearing each other's burdens, there's some spiritual insights we just should not overlook. A book was written called Galatians. Not this Galatians, but an actual book written more recently. And on page 413 it says, "All Christians have burdens. For some, it's the burden of a temptation and the consequences of a moral lapse," right? Yes? "For others, the burden could be a physical ailment. For some, your burden could be a mental disorder. For some, your burden is a family crisis. For some, your burden is unemployment and a lack of income. For some, a burden is a demonic possession. That's still a real thing nowadays, believe it or not. But ultimately, all Christians have burdens that they bear. We may not admit it. I will not tell you I have burdens that I struggle with to carry. I just assume that I'll carry them alone. And I say to myself, it's my doing, it's my business, it's my responsibility then to carry it. But all Christians carry burdens. Don't be fooled into thinking you're the only one. You're not that special. Here's another thing. God does not intend for us to bear our burdens alone, right? Did you know that? It's not just me saying this, guys. And it's not just Paul throwing that at you. God does not intend for you to bear your burdens alone. When God saw that Adam was alone, he created a companion, Eve. God's intent is that we're not bearing our burdens alone. I'm going to skip a section here just for you guys because we're at 12:10. Here's another thing. God calls us to bear each other's burdens because this is the method by which God's comfort is manifested. You hear what I say? God calls us to bear each other's burdens because this is the method by which God's comfort is manifested to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:6. It says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts who? The downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." In this passage, Paul prayed and Paul waited. And God didn't just answer Paul and fix the problem right there. But along comes Titus out of the blue, uplifting Paul, bringing good tidings, bringing joy and comfort with him. Amen? When somebody comes to you and offers you some help, work with me on this one. Alan, somebody comes to you and offers you help. Is it possible this could be a messenger from God? It sounds far-fetched, but is it possible this could be a messenger from God? Why in this day and age can we not believe that God will send a brother, God will send a sister? They don't know what your problem is, but God knows what it is, and God lays a burden on their heart. The Holy Spirit empowers them, inspires them, and they come to you, and they want to help. Today, God still sends messengers to help us bear our burdens. So bearing each other's burdens, it could be a really simple command to obey. You hear what I'm saying? Look for a sister or a brother who has a burden, help them bear it. How hard is that? End of story. No need to make it convoluted. No need to say we need a committee. No need to say the church needs a new evangelistic infrastructure for this. You see a brother, you see a sister, they're struggling, they have a burden, you can sense it, it's in your heart. Help them bear that burden. Done. So let's sum it up here. The church in Galatia was facing a problem. Can you agree with that? Otherwise, Paul wouldn't need to write them this harsh letter. The church in Galatia was facing a problem. Our churches today face a similar problem. Can you believe that in our church, we have 2,000 years worth of review and knowledge and accounts of the seven churches and all this stuff, and we still have problems in our little church? What in the world? The church in Galatia was facing a problem. Our church today faces a similar problem. Some stumbled in sin or in error. That transcends time. That's from the time sin entered the human race. Some stumbled in sin or in error. Not always intentional. Not really a defiant sin. But mistakes are made. Errors in judgment, moral lapses. The church leaders and the members of the Galatian church were condemning their fellow members, judging them for these failures. Can you believe that? The church members and leaders were condemning the members for their lapses in judgment, condemning them. Today in our church, we kind of tend to lean towards the finger pointing and passing judgment rather than working to be the repairer of the breach. Paul instructed the church of Galatia to instead what? What did he instruct them? Focus on restoring the brethren in gentleness. Man, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Focus on restoring the brethren in gentleness. How nice that sounds. As I've gotten older, I've gotten way less patient and tolerant. Yet Paul is saying, restore Raylene in gentleness. Raylene, if you make a dumb mistake, I don't know what I'm going to do. Am I going to restore you in gentleness? Or am I going to all of a sudden get self-righteous and get mad and say, you should know better? Is it just Brother Marcus that does that? Be like, I'm talking to myself here. All right. Today we are instructed to take our hand back. Take our hand back with that finger pointing. We are instructed. But re-extend that hand like this. This is the instruction Paul gave to the church in Galatia. This is the instruction we are to give to each other today. Extend that helping hand to lift your brother out of his error. Lift your sister out of her sin. Lift them out of their depression. Lift them out of their pain. Lift. Stop pointing the finger. Take it back and just extend a helping hand. The church of Galatia was encouraged to bear each other's burdens. Today, we are encouraged to accept it as our calling to bear each other's burdens. You know, when we leave here, I'm going to go home and have some gumbo, and then I'm going to take a 2-hour nap. Right? And I'm not going to remember your burdens because I got burdens of my own. And then the week is going to get busy. Seems like Sunday is the only day I have to get some things done. And then back on it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I won't remember that Robert has a burden. I won't remember, you know. How am I bearing each other's burdens? How am I, John, bearing your burden? How am I helping you? Did I call you this week to check on you? I didn't. My bad. But isn't that our responsibility? Pay attention to each other. Pay attention to the congregation. Pay attention to the shut-ins. Pay attention to those who are in pain. Pay attention to the marriages that are on the brink of falling off that cliff. Pay attention to the children who are exhibiting signs and symptoms of bad activity. Pay attention. Get involved and become a part of this solution that God has enabled you to become a part of. God has skilled you with the ability to carry, to shoulder your brother and your sister's burden. So in closing, look at the smiles. In closing, today, we're encouraged to accept it as our calling. We're encouraged to accept it as our calling to bear each other's burdens, to help the ones who have fallen on hard times, to lift up the ones who are in despair, to carry the load alongside them, and to help restore them where? To a right relationship with God. Fully understanding that we ourselves are not immune to failure, we are not impervious to sin. It can come our way, it will knock on our door, and sometimes it can catch us unawares. So there's going to come a day when we will be on the receiving end of the restoration, on the receiving end of the burden bearing. Jesus bore the burdens of mankind. Jesus bore the burdens of his disciples. Jesus bore the burden of the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus bore the burden of the Roman centurion who asked for healing for his servant. Jesus bore the burden in the mind of Jairus when his daughter died because Jesus was running late. Jesus bore the burden of Paul while he was still Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus bore the burden of the leper, the one dude that turned around and said, "Thank you." And then he bore your sins on that raggedy old cross. You know? And though it's hard to fathom because we're sight-based more than spiritually inclined to do so, every day Jesus still bears your sin up on that cross. Every day when you mess up and do things intentionally, contrary to God's way, contrary to God's instruction, you put Jesus back up on this cross and put these nails through his hands and give Satan the ability to mock him and say it was in vain. Every day, me and you are guilty of that. So can you not bear the burdens of each other then? Knowing what Jesus has done and continues to do today, can you not stop? Don't worry, I'm not going to say hammer time. Stop and pay attention to what's happening on your left and your right. And realize you have a responsibility here to each other. If Jesus is still willing to bear your burden, can't you bear your brother's burden? Make the time for it. That's the kicker right there. Make the time for it. Jesus restored the fallen woman caught in adultery when the religious rulers wanted to end her life violently. He restored Paul when he was bent on killing all of these Christians and imprisoning them for believing in Christ. Jesus restored the demoniac who had been isolated, cutting himself, tortured day and night. Jesus restored sight to the blind man. Jesus restored the paralytic man that they let down through the open hole in the roof. So can you not restore those among you who are fallen? Lord God in heaven, we don't deserve you. We don't deserve your gift. We don't even deserve the privilege of ministering to your people. Yet you welcome us with open arms. Yet you come after us and you bring us back. And yet you love us despite ourselves. And all I can say is thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.